Before we begin our Torah study tonight, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asot b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. One of the names for Passover is the festival or feast of freedom or the feast of liberation, because we are remembering how God delivered us out of slavery in Egypt. And I want to explore the idea of freedom with you tonight. I want to look at the nature of our freedom and the purpose of our freedom and the price of our freedom and the responsibilities that we have because of our freedom. So let's think about the nature of our freedom. I think this will be helpful. It will strengthen our faith, and it also gives us a foundation for understanding life in a democracy, and life in a country where we celebrate freedom. But here is the first thing I want to pay attention to, that our freedom was purchased for us. We weren't free. In fact, we were slaves. And we were slaves in several ways. We were slaves in Egypt. One of the Jewish traditions about the Passover Seder is you haven't fulfilled the purpose of it and the intent of it until you feel that you yourself were a slave in Egypt who was delivered by the mighty hand of God. And so just to prepare the people around you, can you look at them and tell them this? You were slaves. You were a slave in Egypt too. You were a slave. So we were slaves in Egypt. And when you have that sense that you actually came from slavery and you came out of slavery, it gives you a sense of personal involvement in the mighty victory of God that you might not have if you just think of it as ancient history for someone else. There's another aspect to it as well. Not only were we slaves in Egypt, but we were slaves in the kingdom of this world. How many can confirm that? And we could not free ourselves in both cases. There was a price to pay. Now, there's an interesting idea that's in the Amidah, the first section that we pray each week in the Avot. And it has this phrase, Vekoneh Hakol, which can be translated, who creates all. So we're proclaiming the faithfulness of God, and we say he creates all. But there's another earlier meaning to that phrase. It means who purchases all, which is interesting. Not only does he create it, he purchases us all, which is interesting. Because usually the person who creates something doesn't have to pay for it twice. But the Lord had to pay for it twice, to create and as well to buy back, to redeem. So we've been redeemed. We've been purchased out of bondage. We've been purchased out of slavery. Our freedom has been paid for. And this is another important thing to remember. Someone else paid for our freedom. We could not get ourselves out of slavery. Not in Egypt could we free ourselves, and not from the kingdom of this world. So how do we respond to that? With gratitude. We should be thankful. Someone paid for us to get free. And to take it personally means I can say someone paid for me to get free. The more sense you have of the bondage you were in, the more awareness you have of the sins that you have been forgiven, the greater your love and appreciation will be. So someone else paid for our freedom. That also suggests to us that we're indebted. We're indebted to the one who paid freely for us. And the question is, what do we do with that debt? Well, some people try to pay off the debt by being very religious. And here's the real deal. You can't pay off the debt. Your religious behavior will never settle the debt. What can be a good response is something different, and that is to respond with love, with gratitude, with thanksgiving, with joy, with appreciation, and to say to the Lord, I need you so much. I'm so grateful for what you have done for me. I could not have done it for myself. Someone else paid for our freedom. We respond in gratitude, but not with this religious sense of debt, but something else that can rise up in us is a sense of responsibility. Someone else counted me valuable enough that my life was worth something to them, and they were willing to pay for me to get out of bondage. And so I have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to discover what could be useful about me. Now, this is different than thinking, oh, I'm free so I can do whatever I want. If you have a picture of freedom like that, it will lead you in every wrong direction. And what's worst of all is it will lead you right back into bondage. Because the freedom to do whatever you want is called license. And it's irresponsible. It will not produce a life that's worth living. It will produce a defeated life. And it will leave you back in a place of bondage. So our freedom has been paid for. We have responsibility. And we also have purpose. We're living here for a reason. If you spent $100,000 on something, would you want it to be good for something? Yeah. If it was just a waste, why would you spend so much? Would you go to a store? Let me ask you guys, would you go to a store and buy a beautiful diamond ring and then just give it to the next person you saw? I doubt it. Right? You would give something precious like that to someone who you viewed as precious. In the same way, when we recognize that we have been redeemed, we've been paid for by another who paid a price so that we could be freed from our bondage and slavery, we have to say, what purpose can I now fulfill given that I am worthy of something? I'm worth something to that person. We can ask this question, for what purpose were we redeemed? Now, people come up with all sorts of answers about this. And I want to give you a Passover answer, because it's set out very clearly in the words of the Lord to Moses about what to tell Pharaoh. It sums up the purpose of our freedom and the responsibility that goes together with it. The Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him this, let my people go so that they may worship me. Yes, that's one good English translation. The Hebrew is 10 times stronger. So that they may serve me. Now, worship is relatively easy compared to service. If you have a low view of service and an easy view of worship. Here's the easy view of worship. Worship is singing some songs to God. That's not really a right understanding, but many people define worship as singing songs to the Lord. And if that's all you have to do, if that's all you were set free to do, to join a choir of some sort, then you have a low view of what God's calling you to. The Hebrew is much more direct and much more blunt and much more difficult. Because in saying, let my people go that they might serve me, The Hebrew for serve is also slave. So we could translate it this way. Let my people go so that they may become my slaves. Now ask yourself this. Why would you want to go from slavery to slavery? Why would you, in what way is that freedom? Well, I want to tell you. Different master. Amen. Right? One master wants to use you up and destroy your life. The other master wants to lift you up and expand your life. One is committed to seeing you as a beast of burden, if you will, just an instrument to do their work. The other loves you and cares for you and wants to see the best for you. Let my people go so that they can serve me, says the Lord. So serving the Lord is the simplification of the purpose of our freedom. Our freedom is for a purpose. It's not to be confused with rights to do whatever we want, and not to be confused with freedom to do meaningless things. A lot of young men are engaged in meaningless things. Young women tend not to be. It turns out that young women tend to take responsibility quicker than young men do. And good for the ladies. We could use some of that, I can say. Now, as I understand it, we express our gratitude by willingly and wholeheartedly taking on the responsibility to serve the Lord. No one's forcing you to serve the Lord. You're being set free so that you can serve the Lord. And to be born again, to be born into the kingdom of Yeshua, to be born into the kingdom of God, means that you are now free to follow your heart's desire to serve the Lord, rather than to go off into things that bring you sorrow, shame, sadness, and bad fruit. So it's not compelled. It's made possible. You're not trapped anymore under a tyrant. It's so different than that. And then we have to ask this question, so what's our responsibility? What tasks are we given? What assignments are we given? And I want to give some answers to that, that I want to encourage you to ponder during the time as we're preparing for Passover. One of our responsibilities is to learn about the life of faith and faithfulness, to actually consider that a matter of study and a matter of diligence, a matter of commitment, that we would learn. And that we would not only learn enough to begin, but we would learn enough to continue. We would learn enough that we could aim for more and more. We're responsible as well to take to heart and to fulfill assignments which have been given to us and which we become aware of. When God gives you an assignment and you are aware of it, you can say yes to it. If you're unaware of it, how can you say yes? It's not possible. But once you become aware that God has given you an assignment, then you can say, Lord, yes, I will do it. If you're one of those people whose first response is, no, I won't, then you can practice changing your mind. We could say that we're given a task, and in general it could be described this way. Our task is doing what God says is good in order to express his love and redemption in this world. Maybe you've had this experience where you've been given an assignment to do something good for a person that you don't really want to do good for. It can work stuff into you. I remember many years ago, I was driving home from work one day in the car by myself. I was living in Roanoke, Virginia at the time. And as I was driving, I saw what I would describe as a bum. And he was an old guy, looked decrepit. His clothes were not clean. His hair was a bit matted and long. He had a gruff-looking beard and demeanor. And I took note of him, and something inside of me heard something from the Lord. And it was this: stop and give that man $20. And do you know what my response was? I'm driving. I'm going home. The light changed to red. I did my best to forget what I had just heard. Honestly, I don't know if you've ever done that, where you know you heard something. You're not 100% sure it was from the Lord, but you are 100% sure it wasn't from you. Because it goes against every desire that you would normally have or everything you're comfortable about. And so I did my best to tune that out. And the whole time I'm thinking, stop and give him $20. Well, I kept driving. I turned the corner, I drove probably 30 more seconds, that's all. And I had this terrible feeling of self-disgust. I don't know if you've ever had that, where you know the Lord wants you to do something and you know you want in general, but you don't want to want right now. And that produced in me like some self-disgust, like what is wrong with me? And that was stronger than my discomfort about doing what I was told. But I kept driving. And then finally it was strong enough that I thought, you know, I can't live with myself if I don't do this. And so I turned the car around, I circled the block, and I came right back to that area where the guy was or where he should have been based on the direction I was going in and he had been going in. There was only one problem. He wasn't there. And so I spent the next 5 minutes looking for him, like, where'd he go? What happened? And I never found him. Yeah. Now my self-disgust was like, I was full. I was so disgusted with myself. But here's the worst thing. I was begging God. God, let me. I'll do it, honestly. And no man. I couldn't find him. And I stopped and I just, in agony, said, What does this mean? And the Lord said to me in a gentle but very firm way, you don't always get second chances. Now, I know that God in general is the God of second chances. You know, he works with us. He's patient with us. But there are times I have found where I need to say yes to him when he says, go and do this. It was like that on the original Passover. There wasn't a second chance. You go on this one time or you don't go at all. You get ready and you do it God's way, or there is no way. And so that experience, which happened 35 years ago, maybe longer, maybe 37, it's still in my memory. It still shapes me. And I say to the Lord, I want to be more free than I was that day. I want to be free to not be afraid. I want to be free to not be limited by my comfort, by what I think is okay. You see, at that moment, I was given an opportunity to express love of God to a perfect stranger. And I wouldn't do it. Now, I'll tell you another story, because I learned something from that. Sandy and I were at a conference in Tampa years ago, We were staying at a hotel, and next door was a little restaurant. And it was the only place to take our meals while we were there. So we ate there, you know, like at night, and then the next morning, and then the next night. And on the second night, we were eating there, and I saw a family at a table. It was a man and a woman of age to be husband and wife and parents. And there were two children with them who were like adult children and developmentally disabled. And they were eating their meal, and they seemed to be having a pleasant time. And Sandy and I were finishing our meal, and we were leaving, and I took note of them. Sandy noticed them too. And the Holy Spirit said to me, buy them dinner. And this time I said, yes, I will. Yeah. So this is what I did. I went to the manager and I said, here's my credit card. And I'll come back for it later. Because this is the only way I could figure it out. And I said, I want you to charge that family's meal to me and put a good tip on it. I told him, you know, like 20%. Put a good tip on it. And then I'll come back and get my card later. And so he said, oh, so they're friends of yours. I said, I've never seen them before in my life. And he said to me, why are you doing this? And I said, it's a long story, but I think the Lord put it on my heart. So I, you know, you're entrusting your credit card to somebody, you know, is that stupid or what? It felt like it was wise, actually, at that point. So this happened to be a restaurant that was open 24 hours, so like at 10 o'clock that night, I came back after the conference, and I found the manager, and he gave me the receipt and the card, and he looked at me and said, it was amazing. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, I went to them, and I told them that someone had paid for their meal, and it was totally taken care of. And they all looked at each other, and they just started weeping. So he started weeping. So I started weeping. It's like, we're all like, our hearts were all touched by that. Yeah. And I thought, that's what the Lord wanted from me. The time I wouldn't give money, $20. And I haven't forgotten either one of those. Sometimes you learn something the hard way, which is okay if you learn it. It's not okay if you become hardened to it so that you can keep repeating what it is you haven't really embraced. I believe when we take the time and put in the effort to discover what God says is good and to do what He says on His terms, that God will touch our hearts deeply. He'll change our hearts. And it's not just about emotion, though it certainly touches our emotions, but it's really something that touches our hearts. It changes the way we feel about this world that we're in. It touches our minds. It changes how we think. It touches our will as well. It changes what we will set our will to do. And in all these ways, we're touched both internally and behaviorally. We experience inside something, and then we express it through our outward actions and behavior. We express the very thing we experienced. You see, when I said no to the Lord, and then I changed my mind and I went back, it was too late. And so, though I was trying to do what I knew to do, my motivation, if I can say it honestly at that moment, was I was repelled by the disgusting feeling I was having. And I wanted to get rid of that. Many nonprofit organizations have discovered if you want to raise the most money, make people feel really guilty and cry so that they will give money so that they won't feel guilty anymore. And that actually is, I think, manipulation. But it's a low view to want to get rid of your sense of loathing or guilt or whatever. That's a low view. The second time, when I freely paid for that family's meal, it wasn't born out of self-loathing and disgust and wanting to get rid of that guilt. It wasn't trying to earn points with God, you know, where I'm indebted to him. I didn't do it last time, I'll do it this time. Okay. No, it was born out of something else. His love for them touched me. And I didn't even know them. But I knew something about them that they caught God's attention. They caught God's attention. And he wanted me to know that he cared about them enough to find someone to express that care. And though it was anonymous, they didn't know who I was, they never knew me, nor I them. The only thing they could be left with is that someone who's invisible was making his love real. Moses experienced love and covenant with Israel, with the Jewish people, and he expressed this through his outward actions and his behavior. It started in the encounter with the Lord, but we can say this, that the Lord opened up his heart to feel about the Jewish people the way God feels about the Jewish people. And through this experience of covenant, of God's covenant with Israel, Moses solidified his own commitment, and because of that, he expressed God's love to Israel. When Israel was going up and down and wavering and struggling, and whether it was bringing out the best or the worst, he kept his covenant faithfulness steady. Moses did. How could he do it? Because the Lord did. So this kind of commitment, it's not tossed to and fro. It's not meant to just rise and fall as our emotions rise and fall. It was meant to be steady, but to be fervent at times. You know, sometimes people want to be steady and they almost become unemotional. They stop caring. It's like, well, I'm committed to doing this. You can give your tithes and offerings that way. You can say, well, I'm steady, I do it. That's good, but it's not as good as being grateful while you're giving. You can serve the Lord and be steady in your task and your activity, and that's good, but it's not as good as having joy and gladness and saying, I'm doing this, Lord, because I love you. So combining steadiness and fervency is so important. The Haftorah this week that we read speaks about Passover. It calls us to celebrate Passover. And the portion we read from the Brit Hadashah has a word from Yeshua that's really a word from Isaiah that reminds us that we can't improve our relationship with God by just mastering our outward traditions. A right relationship with God is not about being the master of the science of our traditions. Mark chapter 7, verse 7. Yeshua quotes Isaiah on this matter, who said this, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are so far away from me. Their worship of me is useless. It's without purpose. It accomplishes nothing because they teach man-made rules as if they were holy teachings from God." So as we're preparing for Passover, let's keep this in mind. Let's bring our hearts to the Lord with gratitude, understanding this, we have been bought and paid for so that we could be free, so that we could live faithfully with God and be his servants and express his love to other people who are not in freedom. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for freedom, Lord. Thank you for healing us, for healing our hearts and our minds. Thank you for touching us. Lord, I pray that you would fortify all those who are with us tonight, and all those who will be listening by podcast, who have begun to take action to do what they know is pleasing to you, even though it may be hard, even though it may put them at risk, even though it's challenging. And I pray, Lord, that they would find the joy and the gladness in serving you, and that we could join our suffering with your suffering, knowing it's redemptive. It's not just sorrow. It's not just difficulty. But there's a purpose in the struggle, because we move into true freedom that you've purchased for us. We want to live for you, and we want to have the kind of life that makes a difference. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. We're going to close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'yichunecha yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom, everyone.